All right, you may take a seat, and you may also grab your Bible, grab a journal, grab your phone if that's the way that you usually take notes. We're going to dive right into the message for the evening. And so the way I'm going to start this message is by telling you something about myself and something that happened over the last 2 weeks. Man, so I have an amazing car. It's the kind of car that you, high school student, would love to have. If you pictured yourself having a car, this is the kind of car you would have. You'd ask your parents for it. You'd pray for nights for it. You'd hope that on your 16th birthday, this is the car that your mom or your dad would get for you or buy for you. And here's a picture of this car. It's mine. It's a 2008 blue Honda Civic with some paint scratched off on the side, and it's amazing, and I love my car. But the story behind this picture is what has happened to that car over the past 2 weeks. As most of you know, over the last 2 weeks, the weather in Dallas has been terrible, and it's been freezing on multiple days. And so twice, 2 days, on the two coldest days of the last 2 weeks, I've gone out to my car, excited to start the day, to go to work or to go on different errands or whatever I was planning to do for the day. And I would sit in my car, freezing, ready to turn it on and get the heat going and all of that to go about my day. And I turned the key, and my car wouldn't start. Twice, not once, but twice. And so on both in both situations, I had to take my car into the shop, the repair shop, and they had to evaluate what was wrong with my car and take action to fix it. I know some of you girls are like, I never have to do that. I just give my car to my dad and he takes care of it. But most of you understand where I'm coming from. And so I had to get my battery fixed one time, and I had to get my air conditioning fixed that same time. And the next time I had to get a starter fixed. And the reason I start there, I tell you that story of the terrible things that have happened to me over the last 2 weeks, is because as this happened, I started to think about a question that relates to all of you, to all of us. Have you ever woken up excited for the day, maybe? Have you ever woken up and your relationship with God just won't start? Have you ever woken up and your relationship with God just won't start? What I mean by that is, man, you wake up and you have zero desire to read the Bible. And even if you do, it's like you're reading words on a page like any other textbook in school. Or maybe you find yourself having no desire to live the Christian life that you've been taught by your parents or taught by your family. And maybe you've even thought to yourself, man, my life would be so much more fun, so much more exciting if I didn't have to think about God, if I could just do whatever I wanted to do. And over the last 2 weeks, when my car broke down, it got my attention. And I had to evaluate it, see what was wrong, and take action. What if your relationship with God, maybe like I just described, not starting, is God trying to get your attention? What if your relationship with God not starting is God trying to get your attention and call you, call all of us to evaluate your relationship with him? And I think some of you in the room are here for this very purpose. The Lord made sure that your schedule was how it was today so that you could make it to Shoreline, because he wanted you to hear a message that reminds you, that reminds every single one of us, that he wants a relationship with you. And maybe he wants you to restart your relationship with him. So if you walked in the room tonight and you were ruled by pain or frustration or anger or an addiction to pornography or an addiction to your boyfriend or your girlfriend or a desire to please people or a desire to be liked, or if you walk into this room in perpetual conflict with friends or family members, in some way, maybe your relationship with God just isn't starting. Maybe some of you in the room are like, my relationship with God right now is great. It might be, and that's awesome. But maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe next month, you might be tempted to give up on it, tempted to not even care if it starts or not. Some of you probably are even planning on your relationship with God not starting. You know, maybe you're thinking, man, I can't wait to get out of my parents' home. I can't wait till I no longer have to listen to them. I can't wait to go to college where I can do whatever I want for 4 years. But here's the thing. Just like you can't get too far with a car that doesn't start, I'm telling you, you can't get very far with a relationship with God that doesn't start. So, what I love to do tonight for the next few moments is answer this question for you and for me. What should I check for when evaluating my relationship with God? What should I check for when I'm evaluating my relationship with God? That's a question that we're going to be dealing with. And so what I'll do is I'll share with you five areas of your life that you can check, five checks to evaluate your relationship with God. I'll give you five questions associated with each of those checks, and then five actions that you can take to maybe restart, revitalize your relationship with Him. I'm going to start off by sharing with you one verse that I think kind of encompasses why evaluating your relationship with God and taking action is so important. And it's a verse that Jesus tells His disciples right before He goes to the cross to die and to rise again. It's John 15:5. You can write it down. You can turn there. You can do whatever you want. It's up on the screen. John 15:5 says this. This is Jesus speaking, and He says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." You Christians, if you are a Christian. "And if you remain in Me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." And notice those last few words. "Apart from Me, you can do nothing." Apart from Me, you can do nothing. What does He mean by that? He's not saying you can't eat cereal or do your homework without Jesus. He's talking about something way deeper, something way more significant. He's saying that God is the only thing that will truly and ultimately ever give your life meaning and purpose and true satisfaction. So no matter how much fun you have or friends you have or money you have or accomplishments you have, your life is empty if it's not a life connected to Jesus. And so that's why it's important to continue to evaluate your relationship and take action. So the first check, we're diving right in. What should I check for when evaluating my relationship with God? Number one is this: check for a relationship with God. The first check, the first thing you evaluate is check for a relationship with God. Obviously, that makes sense, right? And I'll share with you a few verses from a sermon that Jesus gave that I still think is relevant to us in 2018. There you go. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23 illustrate this point of checking if you have a relationship with God. Jesus said to the masses, and He says to you and to me, "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of My Father who is in heaven. Many will say to Me on that day," what day? The day coming where we stand before God for our lives to be evaluated by the God of the universe. And He says, "Many will say to Me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name, and in Your name drive out demons, and in Your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from Me, you evil doers.'" And so what Jesus is saying there and what He's saying to us today is, hey, there are lots of people who are doing the external things that make it look like, that make it seem like they're a follower of Him. There'll be people standing before God saying, "But Jesus, remember when we did this good thing? Or remember when I went to small group? Or remember when I went to church that one time, that one year, so many years ago? Or remember when I did that nice thing to my friend? Doesn't that get me into heaven?" And Jesus is saying, He's going to say, "I don't even have a relationship with you. That doesn't mean anything to Me." And I'd love to illustrate that to you by asking you this question. The question to ask when you're checking for a relationship with God is this: man, am I seeking to know God? Am I seeking to know God or seeking to seem like I know Him? Am I seeking to know God or seeking to seem like I know Him, right? Doing the external things that make people think, oh, maybe he's a Christian, maybe she's a Christian because she's doing this or doing that. I'm going to show you a video. A couple weeks ago, our whole staff went away on a retreat. And right before we went out of town, all of the cars that were leaving town were given the task of meeting random strangers and getting random strangers to do something awe-inspiring. That was the criteria. Make sure these strangers that you just met do something awe-inspiring. And one of my friends did a video, a 30-second video that I think illustrates the point I'm trying to make. So watch this with me.
All right, here's Team All-Star in the books. We're here at North Park with our friend Keith. Here's Katie, and there's Cassie.
Hey, TK.
Hey, how you guys doing?
TK. And then in our hands is a ring, and he's about to ask the next woman of his dreams, a.k.a. a stranger, to marry him. So wish him luck.
Bye.
So you saw what happened. This random stranger was given a ring, and the task was to walk up to the next girl and get down on one knee and perform this great act of devotion and a relationship to her. And so we asked our friends, hey, what happened? Like, what did she say? And so when this guy was getting down on his knees and she came down the escalator, she kept saying over and over, I don't know you. I don't know you. Right? That's why it's weird, because he was performing an external act that made it seem that he was in a significant real relationship with her, but she didn't know him. Maybe there are people in this room who are doing that. You're doing the external things. You're doing the things that make it seem like you're a Christian. But if God were here talking to you in real life physically, he would say, I don't know you. I don't know you. And I hope that that's not true of anyone in this room, but I hope that you consider that it might be true. And so when checking for a relationship with God and you ask, am I seeking to know God or seeking to seem like I know him? The action or the word associated with that is cultivate. Cultivate. And so what I mean by that, first of all, is make sure you have a relationship with God. Do you believe that the God of the universe loved you so much that he sent his one and only son to a people that he knew would reject him, a people that he knew would hate him, a people that he knew would kill him, knowing that in 2018 there would still be high schoolers in Dallas, Texas who would still rebel against him, who would still reject him, who would still run away from him, and he still came and he still demonstrated his love and died on the cross and rose again from the dead for your sins and for mine. The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. So make sure you have a relationship with him. And then the action of cultivating is a farming analogy where you're digging up the soil and preparing it to bear fruit. So how do I cultivate a relationship with God? It's three simple things: God's word, God's spirit, and God's people. How often are you spending time in his word so that it can inform the way you think and the way you live and the way you speak? How often are you asking God to use you, allow his Holy Spirit to guide you, allow his Holy Spirit to use you in situations to be an encouragement and a blessing to people around you? How often are you allowing the people sitting right next to you, your community, your small group, how often are you calling them to and allowing them to encourage you in your faith? Because that's what someone does when they're cultivating a relationship with God. And so that's the first thing you check for, a relationship with God. Moving right along really quickly. Number two, the second thing you want to check for, if you want to make sure that your relationship with God is real and genuine and significant, is you check for pride. Number two, check for pride. And so the idea behind pride is essentially shifting ultimate confidence from God to self. Pride is shifting ultimate confidence from God to yourself. I can do it. I don't need him. Look at me do it. I don't need you. I can do it better than you. You know what pride is. And it's a killer of relationships with God. And Peter talks about this and he challenges us to do something in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. It says this: in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Can you think about that? That people who are prideful, people who do not depend on God but depend on themselves are opposed by God. Let that sink in for a second. And the question I want you to ask yourself when checking for pride is, am I humbly trusting in God or proudly trusting in myself? Am I humbly trusting in God or proudly trusting in myself? And if you want to find out the answer to that question, you got to continue reading 1 Peter chapter 5, because he explains it in verse 6 and 7. He explains what the greatest example of humility that you and I can ever do in our lives. And so in verse 6, he says this: humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And so he's telling you, hey, you got to do this to yourself, and the Lord is going to protect you and lift you up in due time. And he tells you how. How do you and how do I humble myself? Verse 7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So what is the greatest test or the greatest way you or I can show ourselves to not be prideful, to not be trusting in ourselves, but be trusting in God? Prayer. Casting your anxiety on him. And so the action associated with this check for pride is to pray. Humble people pray. People that are dependent on God, who know that they can't do it on their own, who know that they need his help, one of the things that they do is pray. Because in prayer, you are actively saying, I cannot do it on my own, and God, I need you in this situation. How many of you guys know how to pray? You know, when I was a little kid, my mom would teach me and my younger brother Chris rehearsed or poem-like prayers to help us learn how to pray. And so I remember one that I learned, and it goes, thank you for the world so sweet. Thank you for the food we eat. Thank you for the birds that sing. And thank you, Lord, for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. And you start saying it with attitude as you get better and better at saying the prayer, right? And so I remember that from, 20-something years ago, learning that rehearsed prayer to teach me how to pray. But here's the thing. Some of you maybe learned prayers like that when you were 7, like me. And some of you still continue to pray like that. But what Peter calls us to is not to say rehearsed prayers and come to God like, Lord of heaven and earth, we thank you. Will you please bless us with your... No, he says, cast your anxiety on him. Tell him what you're frustrated about. Tell him what you care about. Tell him what you think is hurting or painful in your life. He says, cast it on him. He says, pray real and genuine prayers, because that's what humble people do, people that want to have a relationship with God that is continuing to grow. Number 3, check for ungratefulness. And this one we'll go through quickly. Check for ungratefulness. If you want to have a relationship with God that has meaning and purpose and satisfaction in this life, you have got to check for this. Check for ungratefulness. Ephesians 5:20 tells us this. It says, always, not just sometimes or when you feel like it, but always give thanks to God, the Father, for everything. Not some things, not the cool things, not the stuff that you love, but in every situation. Is that easy? No. But he calls us to give thanks in every situation, even if it's a difficult one. Find something to be thankful for. And so the question associated with this check for ungratefulness is, am I choosing to be thankful, or is complaining winning the day? Am I choosing to be thankful, or is complaining winning the day? And a quick illustration of that is, man, in my own life, I find it really hard to keep a discipline of being thankful. And so what I've done, one of two things I'll share with you that I do to fight against ungratefulness, is I have this journal that I write in probably every 1 or 2 months. So it's not like every day, dear diary, this is what happened. No, this is not what this is. This is me writing down things that I've experienced or ways that I've seen the Lord work in my life or things that I've seen him teach me, and me just saying, Lord, thank you for how you taught me to be patient in this situation. Thank you for the way you provided financially in this situation. These are the kind of things I write in this thankfulness journal. And a quick other illustration of that is up on the screen. Every Monday morning at 7 a.m., I get this reminder on my phone. I have this app that reminds me to pray for different things on different days. And every Monday morning at 7 a.m., I get a reminder to give thanks to God. And so what I do with that is on Mondays, I don't pray for anything else. I don't think about all this other stuff. I just thank God. Because it's so easy to not remember to be grateful for the things that you have or for the way God has worked in your life. And so I don't know what the application is for you, but for me, that's what I do to continue to fight that spirit of ungratefulness because I want my relationship with God to matter, to count. Number four, and so sorry, the word for that is right. The action associated with that check for ungratefulness is right. I don't know what that means if you write it on your phone or on your journal or if you have one that you write in every day. Write down things that you're thankful for today or this week or this month or this season. Number four, check for self-righteousness. Check for self-righteousness. And basically what being self-righteous is feeling like that you're morally superior. So check for that feeling of moral superiority. And here's what Titus says and explains to us in Titus 3, verses 3 through 5. He says, at one time, we too, all of us, were foolish and disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. And so the question associated with self-righteousness basically comes from this idea that, man, it's so easy for, how many of you guys would say, I grew up in a Christian home or around, Christian influence. This half of the room would say that. For people like you and me, I grew up in a Christian home. From the time I was 6 years old, I went to church every time the church doors were open. And because of that, there's the Lord's grace protected me from a lot of the harm and danger that's in our world. But what it built up in me was this self-righteousness, a moral superiority. Maybe you felt that. You look at that girl and you're like, man, look how she lives her life. Or look what she says. Or look how she acts. Or look how he lives his life. I don't do any of that. I'm better than her. You may not say it like that, but you think it or you feel it if you struggle with self-righteousness. And so the question associated with this check for self-righteousness is this. Am I mindful that I am sinful and broken, but God is patient and merciful? Am I mindful that I am sinful and broken, but God is patient and merciful? And so for me, what I did to continue to remind myself of this truth, to guard against self-righteousness, is I wrote a note to myself on December 8th, 2015, in my phone, and I refer to it often or at times when I feel self-righteous. And we'll have it up on the screen so that you can read it as well. December 8th, 2015, I wrote this note so that I wouldn't be a self-righteous person. It says this, apart from Christ, so when I'm not connected to the vine, according to John 15, when my relationship with God isn't starting, this is the kind of person that I would be. Apart from Christ, I am an impatient, attention-seeking, conflict-avoiding, recognition-craving, self-righteous, there it is, inappropriate thinking, perfectionist, legalistic, worry addict. That's a lot of stuff. And probably if I were to think more, I could add some more things to the list. And maybe some of you are like, that's our leader? That's the guy who's up here preaching and teaching us? Yes, because Christ has transformed my life. And if I continue to abide with him, if I continue to seek to grow and cultivate my relationship with him, that's what he calls me and calls you to do. And so when I look at that list, do I have a reason to feel morally superior? No. And here's the thing. Every single one of us has a list. Your list may look completely different from this one, or it may look very similar, but you have a list. And what Titus tells us is that Christ saved us not because we're awesome, not because we do all this good stuff. He saved us because of his own mercy. God is merciful and patient. And so the word to associate with this check for self-righteousness, the action, is confess. The action is confess. The action is telling the people in your life that you know and trust, the people that know and accept you and welcome you in, telling those people, telling your leaders, telling your friends, hey, this is what I struggle with. Here's where I hurt. Here's where if I were to not abide with Christ, this is the sin that I would run to. Confess it. Tell it. Some of you, your application from this message is to walk up to your small group leader or walk up to someone that you trust and say, hey, can we talk? So that you can confess something. Because guess what? Guess what's true about people that continually confess how they are struggling or how they fall short? You think they struggle with self-righteousness? No. Because it's all out there. You can't be self-righteous when people know the ways that you are prone to run from God. So what do you need to confess? Who do you need to talk to? Lastly, really quickly, the last thing that you should check for, if you want a relationship with God that is meaningful and purposeful and has that fulfillment and satisfaction that we all really want and desire, is to check for selfishness. Check for selfishness. And not selfishness in the way that you probably are thinking about it. And so I'm going to give you the question to kind of frame the specific kind of selfishness that I'm talking about. So check for selfishness. And the question is this. Am I telling others about Jesus or keeping it to myself? Am I telling others about Jesus or keeping it to myself? Am I being selfish with the most amazing news the world or anyone in the world could ever hear? Am I telling others about Jesus or am I being selfish and keeping it to myself? This semester, you're studying in your small groups the Gospel of Mark, the story of Jesus and what he came to do. And I'm going to give you a spoiler of the end of the story because I think it's relevant to this point of selfishness and keeping the message to yourself. So Jesus had died, he was buried, and all of his disciples had ran away. And on the Sunday morning, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and another woman named Salome, they come to the tomb because they want to anoint Jesus with spices and all of these different things that they do to people that have recently died. And they come up to the tomb, and spoiler alert, Jesus is not there because he is risen. He has overcome sin and death and hell and the grave. And we see them talking to this angel in Mark 16, verses 6 through 8. Pay attention to what happens. "Don't be alarmed," the angel said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, Jesus, just as he told you." And look at verse 8. "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb." And look at what happened. "They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And so these women, we know from the other stories in Matthew and in Luke and John, they eventually end up telling the disciples and Peter that Jesus is risen. But it's clear that one of their first reactions wasn't to be excited. One of their first reactions was to run in fear and tell no one that the God of the universe who came to die for their sins had risen from the dead. And so the action for you with this check for selfishness with the most amazing message is to pass it on. Is to pass it on. Do you know that the most selfish thing that you could do is keep that message to yourself? And so that's why this action is absolutely important, to pass on the amazing news that Jesus isn't dead and that you don't have to live your life on your own or trying to trust in yourself. He has made a way for you to have a relationship with God. So don't let hope and healing stop with you. don't let hope and healing stop with you. A couple weeks ago, I was at Whataburger with a couple of friends, and like the Whataburger waiters or waitresses always do, they come up to our table and they say, "Hey, you want some more spicy ketchup?" And you always want more spicy ketchup, obviously. And my friend who was sitting with me, she started talking to our waitress and said, "Hey, we're about to pray. Can we pray for you? Is there anything we can pray for you about?" And she starts telling all, you know, this story about her life that I won't even share. But just in that moment, think about that for a second. I know all of you eat Whataburger. Imagine that the next time you are at Whataburger or you are at any restaurant where a waiter or waitress comes up to you to serve you, imagine you say this simple sentence: "Hey, we are Christian high schoolers, or I'm a Christian high schooler, and I believe that Jesus loved you and loved me so much that he came and died on the cross. And guess what? He rose again from the dead to offer you and me a new relationship with God. Can I pray to that God, the God of the universe, for you?" And in that moment, you show that person that you care for them and that you want them to know the most amazing news that they could ever hear, and you pray for them. Imagine if all, however many of us in this room, did that the very next time we sat with at a restaurant with a waiter or a waitress. Imagine how many people would hear the gospel from you. Pass it on. And so when your relationship with God won't start, the kind of summary of the night is this: when your relationship with God won't start, kind of like my car didn't, evaluate it, see what's wrong, and take action. Evaluate it and take action. $892. That's how much it cost me to fix my car over the last 2 weeks. $892. But guess what? It was immediately worth it, because guess what happened this week? David Peniel's car died. And guess what kind of car he also has? A Honda Civic, but his is older, a 2003? Yeah, 2003. So the moral of the story is, don't get Honda cars over 10 years old. But anyways, his car dies, but my car is alive. And I have an opportunity in that moment to let him use my car to go to an important meeting that he had to go to, because his car was dead. And so because I evaluated my situation and took action, I was able to be a blessing to Dave Peniel. Even though it cost me $892, my car ended up being a blessing. And so me calling you to evaluate your relationship with God is going to cost you, right? If you choose to cultivate a relationship with God, if you choose to pray real prayers, if you choose to write things down that you're thankful for, if you choose to confess sin and struggles in your life, if you choose to share the gospel, it's going to cost you, right? But I'm telling you, the result is blessing in your life and blessing in the life of the people sitting in front of you, behind you, in your classrooms, in your families, everywhere. It may cost you, but it's absolutely worth it. Evaluating your relationship with God is the most important thing you can do. Let me pray that you would. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for the reminder to not just coast through life and not just do whatever we want to do with our lives, but understand that a life connected with you is a life that is meaningful, a life that is purposeful, a life that fully and truly satisfies. I pray that every single student in this room would choose to know you better and better with each passing day. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you guys for being here. We love you. Go on outside, get yourself some Krispy Kreme, hang out for a while until you have to go home and do that homework. We love y'all. Have a great week. Yeah.